You know, I like to teach today on a chapter in the New Testament that I actually have never heard anybody else teach from. John chapter 7 will be my text. And as a preamble to that, I'll quote Billy Graham. He says, "Church can become a drab thing and the Bible an irksome book if the Holy Spirit does not illuminate your soul with his indwelling presence." Now, Billy Graham said that. That's significant to me because there were many in my day that would have said, well, he's not filled with the Spirit, but he certainly knew the power of the Holy Ghost and what the Spirit is, what the Spirit's function is to do for us. In the second and the seventh chapter of John, it's all about Jesus in the midst of chaos, dealing with the world. Because before this time, in all the preceding chapters and many thereafter, people came to Jesus and his court, so to speak. They didn't, they left the confusion of life that was around them and they went to a healing service or they went to him for counsel and advice. And he would teach them in parables. It was all about, he had complete control, really. He was there and it was evident who he was. But in John chapter 7, it presents Jesus in the midst of chaos, in the midst of political thought, in the midst of a whole generation in the Jewish faith that didn't know what was going on, were confused. And we're in the midst of all of the things that go on in everyday confusion life. Almost like a picture of what's happening in Washington, D.C. these days. Everybody has their own opinion, right? The chaos is everywhere. You know, I remember one psychologist and psychiatrist actually telling me in Morning Report, he says, you know, Peter, the ability to survive in chaos is an indicator of intelligence. And those who can't handle it will retreat into a place where they have more control. So you probably remember the story of Howard Hughes, who became more and more controlling and more OCD in his environment. Everything had to be straightened. He could never deal with a computer that was a little cockeyed like that. He was like, no, it goes like that. Now, maybe you've never been there, but I have. When things get kind of crazy, I like to make things orderly. And I would go into my microbiology lab and I'd say, what are these girls thinking? You know, and I just had girls working in the lab at that time. But it was like everything was in disarray. There's a place for everything. So I'd go, first thing I would do is straighten things up. Well, I have to tell you, this morning my bathroom sink doesn't look very pretty. I have learned to live in chaos, and I have learned to deal with the retreating mechanism in my psyche that wants everything ordered. Because you will find yourself, whether it's today or later, you will find yourself in a place where there's chaos around you. And what you do and how you deal with that is how much you are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the Holy Ghost. That's why Billy Graham said those words, because he realized that just reading the Bible wasn't enough. You had to have the Holy Spirit within you to give you the wisdom to be go through that process. You know, biologists will tell you that the reason we have such a huge brain and cerebral cortex compared to other animals is, well, what would you think the reason would be? I would think so we could get food, you know, so we could live in comfort. They say, no, the real reason for all of that gray matter is so you can understand human interaction, so you can understand and communicate with other human beings, that you can understand and communicate even in a situation like this with other people. You can come up and be able to share a word that the Lord has spoken to you. What an awesome thing. So now you know why you have such a big brain. Now use it. It's so easy for me to retreat back into my back brain with medulla and just say, I just want everything lined up. It's got to be that way. And we think about it, that's the way the Holy of Holies was. You know, you had the curtains in the outside of the temple, and they were all folded in different ways, and people would come in and go, and there was talking, and, you know, I don't know if they chewed gum back then, but they might have done that, you know, they smoked pipes or whatever. So, you know, a lot of stuff going on in the world, and they just happen to find themselves in the courts of the temple. And then as they go into the holy place, things are more ordered. And they go into Holy of Holies, they're even more ordered. You know, every garment, every part of the garment had to be just and so. And you go into a church today, if you go into any Catholic cathedral, doesn't have to be Catholic, but it'll be any denomination, and you have the same thing going on outside. The stones are, you know, need to be pointed, and the sidewalk might be cracking, but all of a sudden there's the door. And the door is polished, and, you know, everything is ready. You go in, the mat to wipe your feet on is not cockeyed. It's right in the exact place. And you go in, and all the pews are in the right place. And it gets even more ordered as you go up and go behind the altar, and all of the flowers are all there arranged just perfectly. And you go up in some of these cathedrals, and it's unbelievable how much order and things are there as you go up towards the cross. Just beautiful. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's really not God. That's human thinking. That's a human way of putting God in a box. It's a human way of saying God can only work in a certain way in a certain time. Jesus can only have healing service if he's in control. Well, I got news for you that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. His lordship permeates the earth, every part of it. Either that's true or it's not true. The government's on his shoulders, even in Washington. You go to sleep tonight, you sleep easier knowing that. It doesn't matter what side of the curtain you're on, what politics you are having and embracing. And you say, well, look, everybody's name-calling. Doesn't matter what side you're on. Everybody's name-calling. Everybody's pointing fingers. Everybody is, they're not even saying anything. They're posturing. I brought that up last week. You know, they're like trying to create a narrative for you to understand what's going on rather than thinking for yourself, rather than listening to the Holy Spirit, rather than asking for the wisdom of God. Isn't that something? Now, it's good to have order. I believe it is good to have order and things in place, because in that particular situation, the reason we have order, I believe, is so that when chaos does come, you're ready for it. You know, right where the tool is, and you can go to it. So we learn the scriptures, and we learn the Bible. Why do we learn? We have that ordered concept of learning scripture, so that when we need it, it's available to us. We can remember it. The Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance, the scripture says. Well, in this text, there are seven things that come to my mind, because Jesus is, you know, he says, I'm not going there. I'm not going to this feast. It's just so much chaos. I'm just not going there. But in this chapter, you will see the timing of God is important. You just don't do things. You wait for the timing of the Lord. Number two, Jesus does not avoid chaos. He's not afraid of it. You might be afraid of chaos, but he isn't afraid of chaos. He brought order in the midst of chaos. Number three, Jesus is Lord. He's the Christ. He's the one in charge. Number four, there is the promise of the Holy Spirit that he gives to these disciples, and they had no way of knowing what he was talking about, but we here today do. The Holy Spirit is so awesome and is critical for us to understand and navigate through very chaotic times. And sometimes, let me just back up a bit and just say, you know, Thanksgiving, family Thanksgiving can be very chaotic, even though the table is spread out and the chairs are all in place. And then once everybody starts talking, it's like, oh, where's another room I can go to? So Holy Spirit, you need to call on the Holy Spirit even in those times. And you ask the Lord, well, who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to bring? And the most important thing that you can do in this life, you can quote me on this, is to encourage each other. even if it's one person, the most important thing you can do is to encourage. Is that true? Yeah. And also in this chapter, we'll find something about crowd psychology. And we find ourselves in crowd psychology all the time, more and more now. I mean, I don't have to go very far. I can just go into Walmart or whatever store, and I'm finding people that are all over the map. And there's certain think that goes on in crowds. There tends to be a dichotomy of thought. Either you believe this or you believe that. Either you're a Republican or you're a Democrat, or you're conservative or you're a liberal, or you're this or that, whatever it might be. But your thinking as a Christian should not be to make and choose sides. Your thinking should be, what does the Lord want me to do? And number six, all authority comes from heaven. Jesus said to Pilate, says, you have the only control you have over me is given to you from heaven. You believe that? Jesus said it. And lastly, sadly, in this chapter, everyone has their own ideas. We know that from Isaiah. Everyone does what's good in their own eyes, and they walk away. That is the end result of human understanding. Of all this gray matter, all of the thinking we can do, everybody just does what they think is right. But there's a higher calling that we have as Christians, not to do what we just think is right, but to find the purpose and the calling of the Lord in the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit gives us that unction, saying this road is wrong. Even though everything might be lining up, say it's right, the Holy Spirit may say, don't go through that door. When you hear a voice that says, don't go through that door, listen to it. Hesitate for a moment. Ask the Lord, is there another way? Is there another purpose? Is there another thing you want me to do? And from this text, I haven't even got there yet, right? There are three takeaways, three absolutes, that you don't need to be afraid. Jesus isn't afraid of chaos. That Jesus is Lord, number two. And the key to getting through chaos is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Okay, so let's go to number one, the timing of God. Everything in season, everything under God has a season. Well, it starts. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judah, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, that sounds like a reasonable plan. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the society that he was going to find himself in, this where everybody is doing their own thing in a feast. And his brothers said, therefore, to him, and I'm guessing that James, the brother of Jesus, was among them, said, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Whoa. So all they're saying to him is, Jesus, you have a ministry. We can see the miracles you're doing. You fed the 5,000. Look at it, all the people that you healed from diseases. You need to go to the feast. You need to show yourself. This is your time for advertising. Ever have people say that to you? He says, you need to speak up for yourself. You know, this is your time for advertising. This is your time to say who I am. Well, Jesus says, my time has not yet come. And the more importantly, he says this, but your time is always ready. You're always ready to give an account and to give a defense of how good you are. And even if you did something wrong, it's like, oh, I did it because. You're always ready for that, aren't you? I know. It's there in me. My time is always ready. Ask me a question and go ahead. Well, it isn't so in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may say to you, your time isn't ready. Just cool your jets, walk away. The world cannot hate you, Jesus says, but it hates me because I testify of it. That is, the works are evil. But you go up to this feast. I am yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So here he is in Galilee. And you think that would have been the end of the conversation. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, I'm going to stay in Galilee. Go ahead. But his actual motivation for saying that is so that he could be there for a little while undiscovered. So listen to this. While his brothers had gone up, and then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Jesus is listening to everything we say, even in secret. To all of the things that are said in private, they are not private to him. He knows what you're thinking before you say it. Then the Jews sought him, that is Jesus, at the feast. They were thinking he was going to be there and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. They're saying, why isn't he here? And you can see the confusion going on. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So there's the dichotomy. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of Jews. So what was the reason for all this chaos? Fear. Fear of what was going to happen. The fear of the Jews, those who were in authority. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. So he makes himself known. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? You know, you don't have to know everything to be led by the Holy Spirit. Is that a surprise to you? How many times have you looked back and after you've had a conversation with somebody and said, boy, that was the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from me. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching, it's not mine, but it's from him or him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. For he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who has sent me him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He's speaking of himself, Jesus. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus isn't trying to make friends and or influence the crowd in a particular way. He is simply stating things as they are, the truth. What his father is doing in his life and his ministry. People answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said, I did one work and you marvel. Really, he did one work? He did more than that. It's interesting he said that. One work, we may be referring to the feeding of the 5,000, but what about all the people he healed? It's almost as like he's saying all of those healings that he did, all those diseases, that's part of the mercy of God and not his ministry. Think about that in your prayer closet. I don't have the answer. I did one work and you marveled. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you can circumcise a man on the Sabbath as work. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? That's really the one work that he was referring to. Do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And I have that underlined in my Bible. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So many times people say, don't judge lest you be judged. That's a scripture, right? But let's talk, that kind of judgment is the hypocritical judgment. And we are not to partake in hypocritical judgment. But he said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It means that there's something of the Holy Spirit within you that is able to discern evil from good. Doesn't mean we'd start name calling, but you can certainly find out what people are doing, right or wrong. judge with righteous judgment. I love that. So Jesus is in their midst. Jesus is Lord, and he's a teacher in their midst. That was, and he doesn't avoid being there. That's not, that was number two. Number three, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus begins to make statements that in this context, I can't believe he would make. They can't possibly understand what he is saying. Sometimes a prophecy may come to you and the Holy Spirit may say something to you which is not understandable. Don't throw it away. Write it down and ask the Lord to make it real to you. Because there are sometimes when he is saying things that are not for this season but for the seasons to come. And in this text, in this chapter, many things that Jesus said are like that. He says, now some of them from Jerusalem said, it is not he whom they seek to kill, but look, he speaks boldly. So they were afraid, but they're understanding, why isn't Jesus afraid? And they said nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out. So here he's going to make a statement. Jesus cried out. That means he said loudly. He proclaimed it. He didn't whisper it. He didn't say it in private. He said it publicly so that all could hear. So it's his first announcement. Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. Really? And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him and I am from him, and he sent me. Do you think that in the context of this chaos, any of them could understand what he's saying? Before the cross, could anyone understand what he is saying? Before the revelation of he as very God of very God, could they understand what he is saying? There are denominations that don't believe that Jesus is Christ. The Mormons believe he's an archangel. You know, Islam believes that he is a holy prophet. Well, that's not enough. He's very God of very God. And he's saying that there in ways that they couldn't possibly understand. Therefore, they sought to take him. But no, well, they understood one thing. No one laid on a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus is going to go before you, even in the circumstances that mean evil toward you. Jesus can go before you. Is that true? It's true in my life. And many of the people believed in him. So he said these words and they believed it. And he said, when the Christ comes, will he do more? They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? They believed because of what he said and proclaimed, but they believed because of the signs that were following him. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring. So the Pharisees are taking this all in. Boy, there's a lot of chaos going on, a lot of thinking. A lot of that gray matter is like burning with energy, right? They're like, what's this mean? Where are we going from here? What is Jerusalem? What is the Jewish community going to respond? How do we respond? What do we do? And Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring. So this is the crowd problem. Murmuring these things concerning him. Murmuring good and bad. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to what? Take him. Take him out. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. And you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you can't come. Are you kidding? There is no way that they would understand what he's saying. But the disciples remembered it. John remembered it, and he wrote it down. Because it was spoken through the chaos, through the circumstances that Jesus was in, and he spoke right into eternity. I tried to make that point last Sunday, is that sometimes when Jesus speaks, he isn't speaking for the moment at all. He's speaking into eternity. Those words are true today, true then, and they're going to be true forever when we've been there 10,000 years. Then the Jews said among themselves, so you can see this gray matter still going, where does he intend to go, and that we shall not find him? Does he not intend to go to, does he intend to go to the dispersion, that means to all the nations, among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? Maybe the rumor was out that he already was in Samaria. What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? So they heard the words, but they didn't have any way of understanding. Understanding comes from chaos, and this is point number four, and probably the most important in this text. In all of this, Jesus speaks something that's so true. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out again, a proclamation, his first proclamation that he's Lord. This proclamation saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that good? First of all, I have the answers. First of all of your desires are not out there. Not in your thinking, but they're right in here, in me. Let him come to me and drink. Isn't that why I would come and worship the Lord on Sunday? Yes. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoa, really? Isn't that what he said to the woman at the well? Isn't it true in our lives that we don't have to wait for some person to speak into our life? We know that from our relationship with the Lord comes the water that cleans, that gives us the satisfaction to our thirst. Nothing else can quench it. Rivers of living water, not just water, but living water. And living water speaks of something that has initiative all of its own. You don't have to worry about turning the tap on or off. It has its own life. But this he spoke, what did he speak of? He spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the one that we have, the one we were baptized in, the one we speak in tongues with, whom those believing in him would receive, not having received, but would receive, future tense, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Because why? Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus wasn't going to send the Holy Spirit in the power of the baptism of the Spirit until after he was crucified and he was sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He says, if you knew what I was going to do, if you knew that gift, you'd be glad I was going, he said to his disciples. Because when you're finally filled with the Spirit, everything that you've learned up until this point is going to make perfect sense. Up until that point, you're only guessing. Well, let's go back to the crowd, number five. The crowd is always conjecturing, trying to figure things out. Isn't that what's going on in the media today? The crowd is like trying to understand. You have all kind of pundits trying to understand what's going on. Well, good luck. Good luck. You know, one thing is that I know is true, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that lordship is life, not death. So my bottom line to measure whether something's true or not, is this bringing life or is it bringing death? In actual fact, or even spiritually, is it bringing spiritual death or is it bringing spiritual life? Are the children, innocent unborn children being killed, or are they being allowed to live? Oh, that's a powerful statement, one which I'm sure I would be criticized for outside of this room. Therefore, many of the crowd said, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. So, you know, they're still confused. Prophet, Christ, well, who is this guy? What is going on? But some said, will the Christ come from Galilee? So now they're speculating about the text, the context of this whole thing, the history of who they are as a Jewish people. Because this wasn't given... The feast wasn't for Gentiles. This is just for the Jews. He says, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Well, we know that's not true. As the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Not interesting. They knew he should come from Bethlehem, and yet they didn't know that he was from Bethlehem. They need to get their facts right. Well, true authority doesn't come from the crowd think or what people think. True authority doesn't come from the Pharisees. The true authority doesn't come from those who have the power, political power or military power. The truth comes from heaven. And the authority of the truth comes from heaven. So now when the officers came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" So they went, sent the henchmen out to get Jesus, and they didn't bring him. They didn't bring him. And the Pharisees said to these guys, "Why didn't you do this?" And he says, "Are you also deceived? Have any of you, the rulers of the Pharisees, believed him? Have been him?" But and they said, "But this crowd does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, wow, Nicodemus is making an appearance in this chapter. Boy, talk about confusion. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night because he was afraid. Nicodemus, who provided the and cared for Jesus after he was crucified. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does not our law judge a man before he hears them and know what he is doing?" Now, this statement could be read into the transcript of the House of Representatives. if you want to take my clue, guys, go for it. And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee?" From these crazy people, from this new sect, Jewish sect, this new thing that's happening. "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So they're quoting the law. Say, "Oh, you're crazy. You should have taken him. That was the time. That was the place. You could have made your statement." Well, the only authority that they have, see, they can send out the federal marshals, they can send out attorney generals, they can do all kinds of things in this world. But there is only one power and authority, and that's in Jesus Christ and him alone. I believe that. I'm willing to stake my life on it. Amen? Yeah. Either it's true a little or it's not true at all. Well, lastly, and sadly, everyone has their own opinion. And that's the state we find ourselves in politics. It's the state we find ourselves in every issue in politics of what the United States represents. Every single one, everybody has their own opinion. What a chaotic world we live in. They take some of these media people, and they go and take a microphone into campus and they interview people about what does this mean, or do you know anything about this or that, and you get so many answers. Everybody has their own opinion. I'm tired of it. Really, I want to retreat back into my little orderly world. I want to retreat back to the time when I was an altar boy. I want to retreat back when I knew exactly where the communion elements were supposed to be next to the minister. I want to retreat back to where I know every book of the Bible in sequence. I want to go back to my lab that's totally organized. I want to know where every tool in my tool chest is. I want to go back. I'm not going to listen to the media anymore. Well, it may not be a bad idea. I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm going to walk away, retreat from this chaos that we are confronted with today. Anybody of that opinion? I'm in error several times a week. I think that thought. And the Lord speaks to me and says, "Well, it's your option. It's a free country. I look at some of the pictures I've been taking of the Rocky Mountains, and I said, I want to go over there. And there was this one place I took a picture of, and it was a long, long, maybe 7-8 mile stretch you could see in the photograph, and there was one lone pedestrian, no cars, one lone pedestrian. And I thought, wow. And the Lord says, you're not going that way. Where I'm taking you, you're going to be able to confront chaos. You're going to be able to take the chaos and bring order in the midst of chaos, just as Jesus did. The order is to proclaim Jesus as Lord. The order is to proclaim that the Holy Spirit and understanding the ways of the Holy Ghost are essential to understanding human nature. It isn't found in the gray matter that we have. All of that is just thinking. All of that will only lead to one opinion, our own opinion, I should say. But I don't want my own opinion. I want his opinion. And his opinion isn't an opinion. It's truth. I want the truth. I want to be a seeker of truth. I never want to retreat from that. I never want to say, I don't care anymore. I want to say, I do care. And to those who confront me about my stance on whatever subject, I will come back with Jesus as Lord. I will come back with, are you seeking the Holy Spirit? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you in fellowship with one another, encouraging each other? Those are the things that are important. So the state of the world is not good. The state of the Jewish nation in chapter 7 is not good either. In fact, if I was the Lord, I would have left that conference and saying, whoa, things are really bad, much worse than I thought. I said, I'll never go to that conference ever again. I'll never go to that church. I'll never go to that fellowship. And this is the scripture that ends with. It says, and everyone went to his own house. You ever think about scripture sometimes, what they mean? You think of that, what is that? It doesn't mean anything. It's a metaphor. When you go to your own house, you go to your own way of thinking. You go back to the order that you have. You go back to the closed doors, the windows, the rug that you picked out, the pictures on the wall. Everything that you have and own is there. Everyone went to their own house. And it's a sad testimony to the church when everybody goes to their own house. It's not one that's good. We will go to our own houses, but they're not supposed to be closed. They're not supposed to be unopen with the, I love Eileen's encouragement to us, with a chair for an invitation to anyone that would come to Thanksgiving table. Our house should be an open place for the Word of God, for the Spirit of the Lord to move. It's not a retreat center. Not a place to hide. It should be a safe place. A place of comfort and encouragement. Keep that in mind. It's not supposed to be a place of chaos. But you can't retreat there from chaos. A lot of amens to that, I guess. Oh, well. I hope I'm getting through to you guys. Because my last three takeaway points are, he, that is the Lord Jesus, is never afraid of human chaos. It doesn't bother him. He isn't somehow nervously pacing in front of the throne of grace with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth saying, I don't know what to do next. This place, it's just crazy. He isn't, that's not his style. But he is firmly rooted in the truth of eternity and before us. And he is asking every one of us as Christians to walk in that eternity in this place, in this 2019-2020 election, through all of the things that are standing before us and all of the things that they argue about. Oh, my goodness. Healthcare. Don't even let me go there. Secondly, so Jesus is not afraid, neither should you. Secondly, the proclamation that Jesus is Lord is not an idle proclamation, that it's religious proclamation. It's one that is truth. as the center of your strength, that the Lordship of Christ, that is, He reigns. He is the one who is in control. He is the one that has absolute authority. He is the one that's in charge. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter what chaos confronts us as a nation and as you individually. And lastly, that without the Holy Spirit, it is virtually impossible to walk through this without tripping, stumbling, and falling all over yourself. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit every single day and circumstance. If you wake up in the morning and say, I don't need the Holy Spirit today, you're deceived. I need this Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit for simple questions, simple directions. I get up in the morning, okay, what's going on? What's happening? What do you want me to do today? And many times he just says, I don't want you to do anything. I would like you to pray for A, B, and C. You know, there's more power in prayer, and I say this over and over and over again, than anything else. Because you are connecting with eternity when you pray. You're connecting with He who is in power over all things. He who is omnipotent and omnipotent. He has no limit to His power. When He pours out His Holy Spirit, there isn't a portion. Living waters, it isn't given to you in portions. It's poured out so that you can have it overflowing. So you bubble up and you can't stop it anymore. You're just so excited about what God's doing. The emphasis of the gift and the value of the Holy Spirit in this chapter is very significant. Later on in the Gospel of John, he goes over all of the intricacies of what that Holy Spirit relationship that you have is for you and can do for you and will be for you. Isn't that good? I'm really blessed by John chapter 7. I thought I would never teach it. I didn't like it. I felt uncomfortable there. I said, I'd much rather, John 3:16. I'd rather be there. I loved John 17. Well, let's go there. And the Lord said to me, He says, I want you to teach from John chapter 7. I said, well, I don't want to go there. Well, you didn't want to live in 2019 either, if you knew all the things that were going to go on politically. See, I was the president of the Vermont Young Republicans, if you didn't know that. So this is really hard for me. I'm no longer Republican, I'm a conservative, but it doesn't matter. I still have to confront that part that always wants things ordered, always wants things to go according to how I see they should go. And they don't always go that way. So we brought children into our midst. Let's give it a here and now ending. Brought children in our midst who are, our parents are not here and are hard to control. You think Jesus is afraid of that? The disciples said, retreating back, disciples said, take these kids away. And Jesus said, do not hinder them from coming, for such they belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, all of that is not to say that you're wrong in understanding that these kids need discipline and more control and understanding, but He's not afraid of that. He isn't afraid. And how you respond to it is He's more concerned about that. And so I'm falling in love with them. I'm falling in love with you guys. Doesn't matter what side of the argument you might take. But I am really so blessed to be in this fellowship and to be in this company of believers that I know when I come with a problem that you're going to pray for me. When I come with an issue that I don't understand, you're not going to say, here he goes again. You're going to pray for me. You may not have a word immediately for me, but you're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord. We do that in our home groups routinely as we share our lives together and on Friday nights when we come together in prayer. And so we should do it at every juncture that we meet each other, even if it's, in the store, Hannaford's, wherever we see each other, we have an excuse to encourage, don't we? Not that we need one. Well, amen. So today, I'd like to pray a Thanksgiving prayer. If you would like to pray with me, please do. Father, I am so thankful this morning for this day. Cloudy, rainy, it matters not. People not here, they should be here. People that are not here because of commitments to family and travel. People that have walked away, the prodigals. People that are here that are troubled. People that are concerned. I am thankful for each one that you're calling to yourself. And Lord, that I pray that all of the things that we're confronting this year through this holiday season, the Senate and the House of Representatives and the executive branch, it doesn't matter, judicial branch as well, all of them seem to be in chaos. Everywhere we look, everybody has their own opinion. But we, Lord, we look to you and are thankful, so very thankful that there is only one truth, not two. There is only one God, the three in one, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you are very God of very God, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us not to lose track of that and be thankful for you meeting us every morning in prayer, meeting us every day in our circumstances. And I pray that you would give us words of encouragement supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, that we would awaken the Holy Spirit within us, that it would be that living water that Jesus is crying out and testifying of in the midst of chaos, the living water from the very people of God, which will transform this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.